magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It's Friday, May 20th, 2016. Oh, there's many children running around, very happy, arms in the air. Judah Christian School. Esther's done with school for now the summer. What's happening in Muhammad? Are they out yet?
No. They have like a little more to go.
Oh.
It's not a lot, though.
Yeah.
Because it's getting more wild around our house as it gets closer and, you know, and so, and I can see my wife kind of bristling and ready, like, you know, because when summer comes, I mean, largely, you know, my schedule will stay the same. I mean, I think just like yours, there's still the same amount of work. But our wives suddenly become like cruise directors. You know, like shuffleboard at 3, the movie at 4.
Well, wasn't it Molly? I think a year or 2 years ago, Molly will wake up. So what's in store and wants to know the plan and, you
that
know.
That still is ever present. We have gone over every verse in the Bible about patience with her and we still continue to.
She wants to know what's going to happen.
She wants to know what's going to happen and how it's going to happen and. So, you know, we send her out to the trampoline now. We say, go out to your jumping cage and stay out there.
That's exciting times. I'm kind of looking just forward to this time ahead, more time with Esther and different things to do. And, you know, I'm still kind of new at this, so it's an exciting time to spend some more time with her. But we're going to spend some time in Acts today, and we're right in the 23rd chapter. And this beginning, you know, we're in these times of conspiracies. There's always something going on, media spin and this conspiracy, but here Paul's in the midst of a conspiracy because the next morning the Jews formed a conspiracy and bound themselves with an oath not to eat or drink until they had killed Paul. What's Paul doing that people would want to kill him?
Well, you know, on Wednesday's program, we were in Psalm 119, and we were talking about Psalm 119 and the idea of how can a young man keep his heart pure by guarding it according to the word. With my whole heart, I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. And I want to store your word up in my heart that I might not sin against you. Remember what Paul said to the Ephesian elders. He said, I didn't hesitate to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. And therefore, if Paul declared it and he proclaimed it, it's because he had hidden it inside of his heart. He had kept it and was continuing to study and to love and to teach God's word, to proclaim God's word. And so we know that early on in Acts, after Paul gets saved, there's a conspiracy. They lower him over the wall in a basket. He goes back home. And he stays there for 2 years. Undoubtedly, a lot of scholars believe that in those 2 years, Paul was at home reading the Bible over and over again. He was, as he was reading and recounting and looking at the Old Testament, he was seeing Christ in there. That's why in Paul's letters there is such rich theology that points us back and grabs a hold of the Old Testament and shows us that Christ has been present all along.
And this is after he had that encounter with Christ. Probably he was like led to, I got to re-examine these Hebrew scriptures, the Old Testament, and see all the points where Christ was already there or working.
Yeah, and so in Psalm 119, it says in verse 21, it says, you rebuke the insolent and accursed ones who wander from your commandments. Take away from me the scorn and contempt, for I have kept your testimonies, even though princes sit plotting against. Listen to this, princes sit plotting against me. Your servant will meditate on your statutes. Your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. And so as we look at Paul today, as we look at what Paul is going to face today, and like Mark had already said, there's a conspiracy abounding. There is rumors of conspiracy. There is conjecture. There is contempt. There is all of these things that would make the situation that Paul is in Acts 23 almost unbearable. What is the truth? What is it that I'm to believe in the situation? And what are you to believe in this situation? Well, Psalm 119 tells us, even though princes sit plotting against me, your servant will meditate on your statutes. Your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselor.
His default is going back to God's word.
Constantly going back to God's word. And I think this is possible because when Paul said the whole counsel of God, he wasn't lying. He wasn't trying to puff himself up and say, I've read it all once. He's saying, I have read it and declared unto you all of it, and I continue to do that. And that's the reason that Paul is even in the predicament he's in. You know, on Sunday morning I shared a story, and I think it's apropos here. In 1898, a man named Ben left the East Coast to head out to the West Coast in hope of making a fortune. He wasn't what we would call rich, but over time, Ben had accumulated over 300 acres of good land and built a comfortable farmhouse on it. He raised wheat and he raised corn and all of his own vegetables, and in a short time, he even managed to build a herd of cattle that was over 200 head. I'm a city boy, so I don't even know what that means, but it sounds like a lot. Having accomplished all this, Ben decided it was time to get a bride. So he placed an ad in the largest local newspaper, wanted good woman, willing to be a pen pal, marriage a possibility for the right woman. And before long, he began receiving letters from a woman named Molly. The letters soon turned into love, and after 5 months, he found himself standing in the train station waiting to finally meet the woman that he had never seen. When the train arrived, there was a rush of people getting off, so many so that he couldn't tell who was who, and many of them were women. As he looked through the vast crowd, suddenly he yelled out, "Molly! Molly! Over here!" She turned her head and looked his way and walked over to him, smiling, holding out her hand. Molly said, "How did you know who I was in this crowd?" Ben reached into his back pocket of his coveralls, and he took out these letters, and he said, from these letters that you wrote me. And Molly said, "But there are no pictures in there. How did you know it was me?" Well, Ben dropped his head a little bit, and he said, oh yes, there are. There are lots of pictures in your words." You see, Ben had spent hours reading every word, looking for every little clue that would tell him exactly who Molly really was. He had fallen in love with her words, and her words painted a portrait of her better than any brush ever could. And therefore, Ben didn't arrive at the train station unequipped to see the one he had laid his affections upon. He knew her, not from a photograph, but in every word that she had written and he had labored over. So much so that when he saw his true love, he knew exactly what she looked like. And isn't it so for us, friends, as we read God's Word, as we meditate upon it, as we do what the psalmist says here, that we meditate on the statutes, that the testimonies are our delight, that they are our counselors. And see, Paul did that.
Hey, I'm going to digress for a minute here because I'm thinking, you said this a little on Wednesday, and I know some of your love story with Tasha where she would write you and you would read it, you would reread it, you would examine every word and think about it because you were in love with her and you wanted to glean every truth, every innuendo, everything out of it. And you had mentioned on Wednesday that, you know, when you look at the Bible, it's like the Holy Spirit is speaking to you. Mm-hmm. You were saying, he's speaking to me here, he's speaking to me here. But I was thinking, you know, there's other people, maybe somebody tuned in today that opens up the Bible and it's dry for them. It's not living and active. It's not this love story. It's either confusing or maybe you could say dull. Maybe their experience isn't like an excitement that God's speaking to them. And so what would you say to that person? Or how can we, when we open this word, have that exciting dialogue with God, if you will?
Well, there's a couple ways. I mean, there's not an easy answer to that. I would say this, that first and foremost, if you're married and you're both Christians, read the Bible with somebody you love. Because there's no other better way, I think, to grab a hold of the heart of God as you read his love letter to us than to be reading it with the one whom he's given to you to love. And so if you're married, I would say to do that. If you're single, I would say to read it with somebody who loves the Word. Listen, if I came to you and I said, "Oh my gosh, I went to this restaurant last night, and the chips come out, and they're warm, and the salsa is just spicy enough, and the burritos and the fajitas." I guarantee you that if the passion that I have is real and genuine in those things, you will at some point in your near future find yourself at that restaurant to try it out. Or when somebody says, "Where do you think we should eat?" "Well, you know, I heard about this place." And so sometimes we need to find somebody who's passionate about it. And the other piece of it I would just say is this. And this is the myth. And so I'm gonna blow the myth up. Okay? Sometimes my devotional reading in the Bible is two verses. Okay? See, some of us are just trying to barrel through this thing. You know, we get on that yearly reading plan and we're like, I gotta finish in a year. I'm gonna tell you what, in pastoral ministry, in my church, now please understand that my life is probably different than yours in terms of I'm reading a lot of the Bible all week long as I'm preparing for messages and study, but my devotional through the Bible reading is sometimes a year and a half or better. It takes me to get through it. And that's because sometimes I only read a verse. sometimes I only read that. And one of the practices I'll do is I'll read a verse and I'll take a piece of paper and I'll write down questions. Questions that I have about it. And those questions become the point for me for prayer. To say, God, what do you mean, God, when you say this? What do you mean when you say the psalmist meditates on it? What does that mean? Is that like yoga? Is that like laying down? Is that sitting up? Is that walking through the woods? What is that? And I just lay it before the Lord and I keep trusting Him to do it. And so maybe my Bible reading is not abounding, but my prayer life is. Mm-hmm. And I'm speaking with God and I'm trying to lay it before Him. I'm laying the only person who understands the Word better than is God. He wrote it. God's heart is poured out in here. So the heart of God knows this better than us. And so, my gosh, write down the questions and lay it before Him and ask Him to answer it. But the Bible should not be a burden. It should not be a burden. I think we make it a burden. We have these preconceived notions that we're not smart enough to read it. We have these preconceived notions that we're not good enough to read it. We have these preconceived notions that it's dry. And listen to me, there are parts in the Bible that I could take you to that are dry. But you know what? They're also magnificent because all of it takes us on the trail towards Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. And so all of it is magnificent. You know, I sometimes think about, you know, it's like you're taking a walk and you know you're going to get to the river at some point as you walk through the woods. And after a while, the trees seem to become a little mundane. And after a while, you become a little frustrated because you're not at the river yet. And yet you persevere. And at some point, the trees open up. At some point, the light begins to break through in a way that it hasn't before. And you see the river and you see its majesty and its glory. And you realize that that whole walk was worth it. Hmm. And so for us, we have to realize that the walk is worth it, that anything that's tough in your life probably was really worth it, because it either conformed you, it taught you, it led you somewhere, it helped you to see with clarity to see truth, or let's be honest, it made you tougher. And that's good too. You know, it's okay to be strengthened by a tough situation. It's not okay to become callous and hardened because of it. And so as we read God's Word with our heart open, it just begins to do a lot of work in us.
Now, one last derailment before we get to Paul being...
So we're not going to talk about Paul today, are we?
Yeah. The preponderance of those remarks would be most likely towards a believer who's has the Holy Spirit working in him that's going to assist him in his reading and his understanding. But say the person that's scanning the dial isn't a follower of Jesus Christ yet, has heard about the Bible or thinks it might be good literature. Is there maybe a recommendation on how it could become more living and active? Because can the person that doesn't follow Jesus Christ glean the same truths that a follower of Jesus inspired by the Holy Spirit would receive? So what would you say to that person? Because they're looking at the scriptures like, okay, I hear you, Jason. Now I'm going to try to read it, but I'm still not getting much out of it.
Yeah. So by way of a story, again from my Sunday message, many years ago in Moscow, theater actor Alexander Rustovich was playing the role of Jesus. It was in a sacrilegious atheist play entitled Christ in a Tuxedo. And in the play, he was playing Jesus Christ. And at one point, he was supposed to read two verses from the Sermon on the Mount, remove his gown, and kind of flippantly and rudely cry out, "Give me a tuxedo and a top hat." Basically kind of saying who I am and what I am as Jesus with my robes on is not enough. Give me a top hat and my tuxedo. But the story, and this is true, you can Google it, but the story says that as he began to read the words, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." He began to tremble. Instead of following the script, the rest of it kept reading Matthew chapter 5, there in the house, crowded with people watching the play, with his cast and actors all around him. He continued to read Matthew chapter 5. He ignored the coughs. He ignored the foot stomping. He ignored the calls from his fellow actors to stop. And finally, before the curtain was lowered, he saw the glory of God through the Word of God, and he trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. Mm. And so there's no... I don't want to give you an easy answer, because there's not one. God's Word has a power all its own. You could hear one word of it and be transformed by it. And for some, you might have to hear a bunch of it. But one of the things I would say, and I've said this to atheists many times, I challenge them to go to a church and to hear it proclaimed. Hmm. because you'll accept that, or at least you'll listen to that differently than you will if you get in and start to read it. Because if you get in and you start to read it, the first thing you start to do, especially if you're an unbeliever, you start to try and say, see, this doesn't sound true, and this doesn't seem right, and oh my gosh, how'd they get over here? And he walked on the water. That's physically impossible. I mean, you start to slice and dice because the only accountability you have is yourself. If you come in and you hear it preached, there's a power in that with the Holy Spirit. I think that unfortunately in churches today, and I'm going to be a little hard-edged here, so please, I apologize if it rubs anybody the wrong way. But I think in today we have taken God's Word and we have made it moralistic. We've made it therapeutic. It makes me feel good. It deals with moral issues. I take Jesus' teachings and I turn it into an acronym so that you can easily remember those things. And the problem is that God's Word was meant to be proclaimed. And in it being proclaimed, the Holy Spirit does something that we can't imagine. And so, listen, pragmatism would say that if I just do A and B, I get C, and C being success somehow. But the problem is I wonder if as Christians we would think that God could do something outrageous and outlandish and far and exceedingly above what we can ask or imagine, that A and B don't equal C, but that God does something that transcends all of that. And so I don't have an easy answer for you, Mark, because I think that God will do things in miraculous. When I read that story about an actor who reads two verses, and then he can't stop reading it, and then he gets saved, and there was nobody there witnessing to him except for the Word of God witnessing to him and the Holy Spirit opening his heart. And so how does an unbeliever get saved? I don't know. Because I have shared the gospel with people sometimes, and I'm just thinking like, oh my word, Lord. Thank you that there's grace because I just muck that up. Mm. And then the person says, I want to accept this Jesus as my Savior. And you go, what? Mm. And I have done some polished gospel presentations, and it is crickets. Mm. It is absolute crickets because Ephesians 2:8-9 says that it's God's gift to give. Mm. The faith to believe is God's gift to give that no man might boast. And there's nothing more humbling than doing something that you know is not good. And seeing results like that. You know, so I don't really have a great answer for you on that. I mean, I think there are people who would say that they have an answer, but I'm suspect of that. I'm really suspect of that because God's power works in ways that we can't understand. Listen, by all accounts, if I look back into my past and I survey my life up until a certain point and I look at that, I should not be a Christian. I think my mother still thinks I'm crazy because I'm a Christian. She really does. And we talked to her on the phone. Hey, Grammy, you know, and she's like, you know, and the other night we're talking to her. And my daughter's like, want to hear a song? She's like, you know, she's in Denver, got a speakerphone, you know, like, I want to hear a song. And my daughter's like, Jesus loves me. You know, I know my mom's on the other end like, oh, gosh, the whole family's crazy. You know, and yeah, we are crazy, Mom. We're crazy for Jesus. But by all accounts, I should not be where I'm at. I mean, when I tell you that he has a power to save lives and he has a power to redeem people and he can save a wretch like me. When I sing that on Sunday morning and I sing Amazing Grace, I'm not singing a song that was written hundreds of years ago that lifts up the glory of God. I'm singing a song about myself. Like, that's biographical. Mm-hmm. Like, I don't know how many times I sung that song and I thought, like, this is me. Mm. Like, I want to sing it even louder. I want to be like, I'm testifying. You know? And so it's just kind of amazing how God works. So I don't have a great answer for you. Yeah. In terms of that. But those of you who wanted to hear the book of Acts today, unfortunately, you may not.
There's a conspiracy that's keeping us out of this. Well, I would say for maybe that seeker or even the believer, a practice that I've had that seems to work to varying degrees is, Lord, this is your holy inspired word. As I read it, you know, help the Holy Spirit enlighten my mind, help me glean truths out of it. So I would think even somebody that doesn't even know God in a personal way, if they would say, Lord, if you're there, if you exist, help this word come alive to me, help me understand it. I think God would answer that maybe humble prayer or that contrite prayer, that prayer that, hey, I'm trying to seek after you, God. Could you reveal truth to me? That could be a way or a starting
maybe next
part.
Wednesday we'll take some time and talk about this because it's bigger than what we can talk about in the remaining 2.5-3 minutes. But Martin Luther wrote a book, and it was called The Bondage of the Will. And it was really interesting because when Erasmus came to Martin Luther and he said, we want to take your works and begin to put them into volumes. We want people to be able to read your words. Martin Luther said, I don't care about any of my work. I counted most of it rubbish. And to many of us who read it, we'd be like, no way, your work on Romans, especially 25 through 27, is amazing. No way. And Martin Luther said, no. He said, but if you could keep one book and publish it well and distribute it, it would be the bondage of the will. Hmm. And the premise of this book is that we are in captivity to our flesh. We are in bondage. And therefore, the only good that comes from us, the only good that moves out of us is from the Holy Spirit. Hmm. Our ability to glorify God is only because of the Holy Spirit. And that's the reason why even in the most God-glorifying moments that present themselves to us, we're still bristling. You know, like we're like, you know, how great is our God? We got our hands up in the air and the hair standing up on the back of our neck. And then all of a sudden, you're like, I wonder what's for lunch.
Yeah, yeah.
No. How great is our... I got an itch. You know, I mean, because, and so what Luther would say is that's the bondage of the flesh. He would say that that is the natural man pushing back against that. And therefore, the ability to even worship in that capacity is because the Holy Spirit is active inside of us. There's a lot more to it and a lot of great verses in the Bible that really support this. But I believe that. So I think for the unbeliever, I think the unbeliever is not prone to ask those questions. Now, I do think the unbeliever is prone to look at the Bible and go, I don't believe any of it. And I think like God to Job, who speaks to me with words without knowledge?
Yeah.
Dress like a man.
Yeah.
I mean, I really do think that there are probably people who have spoken that as they've looked into God's word and God has said, game on, let's do it. You want to do that? I just think about that story that I told about the actor, you know, Alexander Rostovich, in the sacrilegious play. And I just have to imagine in my mind that there was a moment where God goes, I am done with that. Holy Spirit, when he hits verse 2, that's it. And verse 2, and suddenly he can't stop. Because I don't know very many atheists in the flesh who will even stomach 2 verses. And yet this man could not stop reading.
Yeah.
And so it's God. God comes and he does that. And so I think it's beautiful. And so, yeah.
We'll talk some more on Wednesday.
We make no promises, though. Let's just have a disclaimer that we make no promises.
Yeah.
You may probably go be with Jesus before the book of Acts ever finishes,
yeah.
And that's okay. You'll get to hear the rest of it in heaven.
Yeah, the title today, No Conspiracy, because there's no time for it.
You're like a black helicopter.
Yeah. Oh, we're so glad you tuned in today, and I pray that God will open your mind and heart to long after him and his word. Mm. Get in a good Bible-believing church this Sunday. There's many great pastors that love God and would love to share that salvation story, that good news message about Jesus dying for our sins, that God sent him because he loved us. And he loves you, dear friends. So find yourself in a good church this Sunday and fellowship with other believers and be blessed by God's word throughout the day. Thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffo with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you and have a great day, night, and weekend.